How would you describe God? What analogy would you use? If you were trying to explain God to your children, what would you say? God is like what? Well, the Bible uses a particular word. It uses the word about God and about God's power, and that word is ruach in the Greek, in the Hebrew, and pneuma in the Greek. And that means, fundamentally, air in motion. The word encompasses, in the Hebrew as well as in the Greek, ideas of wind, gale, storm, blast. One famous Hebrew scholar said he translates the Spirit of God as the storm of God. Because the word spirit is that word that we talk of as wind. So God is like wind. He's like this invisible power that just engulfs everything. It can be immense power. As you know, wind can have such a force, uncontrollable in strength. Or it can have a peaceful feeling, like a refreshment, like a little breeze that blows, you know, that just come across you. If you've ever been hot and sweaty and you just like that little breeze that came across, it's just such a wonderful feeling to have that breeze blow. Even in the book of Genesis, which is not translated well in a lot of scriptures, and not in my translation of the New American Standard that I use, and not in the King James, both of them translated in the cool of the day. The actual Hebrew and Greek, or the Hebrew and then the Greek translation of the Septuagint, translated like this. I'm going to read it from the New English Translation. They have it right. The Bible in Basic English has it right. The Complete Jewish Bible has it right. The Christian Standard Bible has it right. Here it is. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the eternal God moving about in the orchard at the breezy time of the day. The breezy time of the day. And they hid from God. Here's the Bible in Basic English. And then came the sound of the eternal God walking in the garden in the evening wind. In the evening wind. And the man and his wife hid from God. You know, they went to a secret place. Complete Jewish Bible translates it, and the evening breeze. The Christian Standard Bible translates the same way, in the evening breeze, in the time of the evening breeze. There's a little evening breeze, and that is so refreshing. So they call it the cool of the day, but the cool of the day implies that evening breeze blows on your perspiration and cools you down. Significantly, the word pneuma, or ruach, meaning breath. It can also mean the breath of one's mouth, the breath of one's nostrils, by extension then the breath of life, the stuff of existence of the living beings. In Genesis 2, verse 7, what do we see? And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The word soul meaning being. It is this word of the Old and New Testament. And early Christian writers attach this to God in an attempt to describe him, to tell who he is in part, that God is pneuma, God is wind, and as such, God is invisible, God is irresistible, God is unpredictable, God is uncontrollable power. You can't control God's power. Whatever God wants to do, God does. Wherever God wants to go, God goes. And God is power. He is pneuma. He is air in motion, so to speak. And as such, movement and action, energy of work, everywhere and always present to create, to recreate, to sustain, to renew, to order, to revive. The Spirit of God, then, is the Spirit of the living God. And it infuses us. It fuses new life into us as his people, filling us with strength, wisdom, courage, power, heightening and enhancing our own natural abilities, equipping God's people in an extraordinary fashion so as to take them beyond the borders of their own limitations, preparing God's people to carry out significant moral and ethical roles in the course of their life as they move toward salvation. The title most frequently used for this is the breath of God, translated in most Bibles as the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God work. But if you read it, it's ruach, means the breath or the wind of God, the wind of God. Or as one guy translated, the storm of God moved here. Translated in many translations in Old and New Testament and apocryphal and pseudepigraphal writings as the Spirit or the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the Lord. The name Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, that phrase, Holy Spirit, is only used in two places in the entire Old Testament. One is in Psalm 51, verse 11. I'm not going to turn there. And the other is in Isaiah 63, verses 10 and 11. Those are the only two places where you have the word Holy Spirit. The rest of it is the Spirit. The Spirit of God moved. The Spirit came upon him. The Spirit of God came upon him. That's what we find in the Bible. The rabbinical writings, the rabbinical literature, shows the way they interpreted this Spirit of God. They interpreted the Spirit of God as the entity which stands outside a person and which comes to that person from God under special situations and under special circumstances. In special situations. That Spirit comes to people from outside them and from God himself. Now what we find as we look through the scriptures, there will be a time, and there's a time coming. Isaiah mentions it in chapter 11, verse 9. I won't turn there. But in Habakkuk chapter 2, the same thing is said. Habakkuk 2 and verse 14. Indeed, the earth will be filled with knowledge of the glory of the eternal as the waters fill the sea. The day is coming when the world will be filled with God's knowledge. Knowledge of the God's glory. It is also the glory of God's people. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, becomes a major factor because that age will be characterized as the age of the Spirit. And this can be seen in three different ways. First, there is a figure coming, this messianic figure, this deliverer, perceived as a prophet. You see it in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord your God, Moses said, will raise up a prophet like me for you from among your relatives. You must listen to him. Now, so he's going to be a prophet. He's also going to be kingly, a charismatic leader. I'm going to turn to this passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the root, from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. You notice the Spirit of the Lord is going to rest on this person. The Spirit of wisdom, and that's the breath. That's the same as ruach, the breath, the wind. The breath, the Spirit of the wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and strength. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the eternal. Notice all these things. The Spirit. All these things are coming, will rest on him. And the fear of the eternal. And he will delight in the fear of the eternal, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness will he judge the poor. He will decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Now the word breath, the word spirit, they're all ruach. They're all the same Hebrew word. Also, righteousness will be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little boy will lead them. The cow will bear, the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox, and the nursing child will play at the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Eternal as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the people and a resting place, and his resting place will be glorious. So here is a picture of that great millennial time when this great leader, this kingly leader, will come. He will be filled with God's Spirit. He will have the spirit of wisdom. He will have the spirit of knowledge. He will have the spirit of what will rest on him, wisdom and understanding, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Eternal. And finally, as a glorious supernatural person of divine qualities, we see this person. So Jesus Christ manifest. This is all talking about Christ now. Coming then as a prophet, coming as the messianic leader, deliverer, coming as the king, the leader, going to judge the people, and coming as this sort of mysterious supernatural person talked about in the book of Daniel. And it reads like this, Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. I continue to observe the night vision. And look, someone like the Son of Man was coming, accompanied by heavenly clouds. He approached the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him, dominion was bestowed, along with glory and a kingdom, so that all people, nations, and languages are to serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It will never pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So here's the Son of Man. Now, who did Jesus say he was? Continuously, when he was on earth, you know, he referred to himself as the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. This was the Son of Man coming before the great Ancient of Days, and he receives and is bestowed upon him all this power and glory and this dominion. The second thing is that Isaiah particularly characterizes this as the one who comes as a man of the Spirit, which we just read in Isaiah. He is a man of the Spirit. The Spirit is upon him. He has the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of the fear of the Eternal. But let's go to another few scriptures. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Here is my servant whom I support. God is speaking. My chosen one in whom I delight. I have placed my spirit upon him, and he will deliver his justice throughout the world. I've placed my spirit. Jesus Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't doubt that when you read the Gospels, can you? And, you know, the Spirit came on him bodily. You know, at one point, it's just like the dove descends upon Christ, and he sees it bodily. In Isaiah chapter 61, Jesus read this when he stood up to read. You remember in the little synagogue in Nazareth? As was his custom on the Sabbath day, he went there. He was like considered a rabbi. He stood up to read passages of Scripture, and he read this passage from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Eternal is upon me, because the Eternal has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed and to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim from the dungeons. You know, the prisoners usually are in dark dungeons. To proclaim the year of the Eternal's favor. And, you know, the year of the Eternal's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said. He was a man of the Spirit. And this age to come, which the Bible talks about, is brought in by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The age to come is brought in by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You realize that, right? When God gave his Spirit. Listen, let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 32, verse 15. Until the Spirit from on high is poured out upon us, and the desert becomes fertile, a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. God's Spirit being poured out starts a chain of events that leads right on in to the glorious new age of the millennium. And in fact, we have been touched by that new age right now. The Holy Spirit coming into us now, coming into this world, has touched us for the new age. It has dipped us. It has, in a sense, brought us to a view, to a taste of the kingdom of God. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Famous quote that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost. Then it will come about at a later time, that I will pour out my Spirit on every person. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your elderly people will dream dreams, and your young people will see visions. So he's talking about that greater time, but it started with the initiation on the time of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44, beginning in verse 3. For I'll pour water upon thirsty ground and streams on parched land. So will I pour my Spirit, my breath, my wind upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants. So not only will God pour water on parched land, that is renewing the earth, but he will pour out his Spirit on the descendants, on the offspring, on the peoples who come to God. Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 29 reads like this. Ezekiel 39 verse 29, I'll no longer hide my presence from them again when I pour out my Spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord eternal. So according to these passages, God's Spirit is poured out in that age so that the people of God experience the activity of God's Spirit, an activity universally, permanently, powerfully. Through what? Through the inner man, through the moral man, through a spiritual renewal inside each person. The Spirit's activity then is so extensive then, not only inside you, but also over all the earth, that the earth will be renewed. And what did Paul say in the book of Romans, which I won't take time to read there, but he says that the physical creation groans. It groans for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what it does. It groans because the Holy Spirit in us is going to change the world. The same Spirit is going to change the entire world, the way the globe, the way things happen in nature. Because you see an ox lying down with a bear and a calf together, and you see a lion and an ox feeding together, and you see little children playing at the hole of the cobra and not being hurt. That age of the Spirit is also marked by a deeper inward spirituality of each person. And it's summed up in Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, verse 20. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgressions. transgression, says the Eternal. They will heal the Redeemer. If you, by the way, I'm reading from the International Standard Bible, if it looks different from what you see on the screen. I'm reading from the International Standard Bible. And don't forget Jeremiah. Now, here we see a passage of Scripture in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. I'm going to read this. It's about the new covenant. Now, it doesn't exactly mention the Holy Spirit here, but you'll see something's going on here. Notice what's going on. I'm going to come, the Redeemer, he's going to turn transgressions away. There's something happening inside people. You'll see it here in the description of the new covenant. Look, he says, Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. Look, days are coming, declares the Eternal, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on that day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. They broke my covenant, although I was a husband to them, declares the Eternal. Rather, this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Eternal. I'll put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. Something's going to happen within the people, within you. I'll be their God. They will be my people. No longer will a person teach his neighbor or his relative know the Lord. Instead, they will know me. They'll all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, declares the Eternal. Indeed, I'll forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. I'll forgive their iniquity. I'll remember their sin. No, something's going on inside them. He's going to write the laws in their hearts. He's going to do something. He's going to change them. I'll put my law within them. I'll write it in their heart. So something's happening inside people with this spirit. Jeremiah chapter 32, just the next chapter over, dropping down to verse 37. Beginning in verse 37 to verse 41, I'm about to gather my people, God says, from all the lands where I've driven them in my anger, my wrath, and my great indignation. I'll bring them back to this place, he says, and I'll let them live in safety. They'll be my people, and I'll be their God. I'll give them one heart and one lifestyle, so that they'll fear me always for their own good and for the good of their descendants after them. I'll make an everlasting covenant with them that I won't turn away from doing good for them. And I'll put the fear of me in their hearts so that they won't turn away from me. So God's covenant, God's spirit, something's happening here. But you notice he doesn't mention the Holy Spirit here. The Spirit is not mentioned. God's Spirit is not mentioned here. But what is going to put the laws in your heart? What is going to... I'm going to put their covenant with them, and I'll put fear of me in their hearts. What's going to do that? What does that inside you? What's going to do that inside of people? Well, the obvious thing is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is going to do that. So we have here emphasized a new and deepened inwardness. An inwardness is emphasized. Ezekiel comes right out with it. Ezekiel chapter 36, whereas you're talking about the covenants and stuff, but here's what Ezekiel says in chapter 36. I will put my spirit within you, God says, and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. So while Jeremiah talks, yeah, I'm going to write the laws in their hearts. I'm going to put it inside their inward parts. Ezekiel just comes out and says, I'm going to put my spirit in you, and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes, God's laws. So here the role in the heart of the law and the fear of the Eternal are portrayed in the terms of a new spirit and a new heart. And that's going to bring into your inner parts God's Spirit, guaranteeing obedience, which was never attainable before. Thus, we can see that the Old Testament, we see the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God. this development starts. If you were to read the scriptures, you will see sporadic references to the Spirit of God. You know, here come a couple of prophets. They're coming down, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God hits them, and they prophesy. You see that in the book of Numbers. You see that even in the book of 1 Samuel. And sometimes here's Saul. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he starts to prophesy. You know, some people play music, and the Spirit of God comes upon them, and they prophesy. And it's, you see the Spirit kind of sporadic here. You see a Spirit of God in here. You see something happens here in these Old Testament times, and somebody prophesies. Now, in many cases, we don't even know what they prophesied. We have no, there's nothing written about what they prophesied. You know, and somebody said, is Saul a prophet? What did he say? We don't know. Did he predict something? We don't know. Did he exhort something? We don't know. There was nothing said about what he did. So here we have kind of a disjointed, sporadic, selective activity of the Spirit, which now goes, now after this development of the Spirit of God coming into and exploding all of a sudden. On the day of Pentecost, it explodes to something that is universal, pervasive, within God's people, and eventually within the created order. It changes the world. The end time hope, which the Old Testament was only a hope, forms the basis then of understanding the kingdom of God and the message of the kingdom of God in the New Testament. And all of that was inaugurated by the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, in that early time. God is Spirit. Jesus said it, did he not? John chapter 4, verse 24, God is pneuma. If you were to read it in the Greek, it would say God is pneuma. That's what it says. And Jesus says, and those who worship him must worship him in pneuma and in truth. In spirit and in truth. God is spirit. God is pneuma, or air. That's the analogy. Pneuma is the same as air. Let me read it in a different way. Jesus was talking with a man by the name of Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? Here's Nicodemus, comes to Jesus. He's sort of afraid to go to Jesus at the first part. But then he comes to Jesus, and he's talking to them. He goes, you know, I'm pretty sure you're a teacher and everything. And Jesus finally says to him in John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the pneuma. You're reading the Greek, that's what you'd read, the word pneuma. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now you remember that Nicodemus first said, when Jesus first said, a man must be born again, or born from above. The Greek word for again is the word anothen. And it can either mean born again, in other words, a repeat, or it can mean born from above. The word can mean from above. It can either mean be translated from above or again. Well, Nicodemus takes it that it means again. So he says, how can a man enter back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? Because Jesus, he takes Jesus literally, you know. You're saying the man must be born again. Well, how can we do that? How can this happen? And so Jesus now tells him, truly, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the pneuma is pneuma. That's what you'd read if you were reading it in the Greek. That which is born of pneuma is pneuma. Do not be amazed, Jesus says in verse 7, that I said this to you, that you must be born again or from above. Now listen to what Jesus said. The pneuma blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the pneuma. If you're reading the Greek, that's what you see that word pneuma, both places here. The pneuma blows where it wants to. So our translators say, well, that must be, he's talking about the wind. So is everyone who is born of the, well, he can't say born of the wind, so we have to say born of the Spirit. But the word is pneuma in both places. The pneuma blows where it wants to. And you can hear the sound of it, and that's true. If you see the wind, I'll look out and I'll say the wind's blowing. I see the trees moving. And sometimes, did you ever stand there, and you're standing there just kind of all of a sudden, and all of a sudden, whew, a gust of wind hits you, just suddenly. And you might grab onto your hat. I don't know, where did that gust of wind come from? Things begin to blow, and then all of a sudden it settles down real quick. Just a gust of wind just kind of slaps you like that, and then it's gone. The wind blows where it wishes. The pneuma blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the pneuma, born of the Spirit, born of God's Spirit. Now, God is Spirit. Jesus said it. God is Spirit. We also know what else God is. What else is God? If you have a given definition of God, God is Spirit and God is what? Love. God is what? God is love, right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And in verse 16, we have come to know and we have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Just heard that in the sermonette about love and what you have to do and things that you do when you have love. So think of this. I want you to think of this. If God is like air, God is like air. Jesus said, we have to be born from above. We have to be born of the Spirit. And everyone is born of the Spirit. It's like the wind. It goes where he wants to. And God is like love. God is like air. We, if you know the scientific way of it, we are at the bottom of an ocean of air. You understand that, right? It's an ocean of air. It is all around us. It is so powerful, this air. So powerful that you can, try to suction stuff out of a cup. And, if you suction a paper cup, it'll just, crunch it like that because the air is pressure. We are under an ocean of pressure of air. And the only reason you don't feel it is because you have so much on the inside of you, just as you have on the outside of you. Otherwise, if you were a vacuum on the inside of you, the air would crush you, crush your lungs. And the way we breathe is that we create a bellow in our lungs so that it reduces the pressure here and that the air forces itself down our nostrils and in our mouth. We think we're sucking in air, but what we do is create a bellow and the air pressure forces itself down through you. The air is so powerful. The air is so powerful that when you learn how it operates, you can fly a plane in it. The air is so powerful, you can float balloons in it. The air is so powerful that it can knock down buildings if it gets out in a destructive way. The air is so powerful, it can root up trees. We had a demonstration of that, a year and a half ago, in Pasadena. It knocked off over 200 trees off the golf course where I sometimes play. Knocked them down, knocked the branches off, knocked trees over. It's so powerful. So here we are at the bottom of an ocean of air. Ubiquitous, everywhere, all around us. Pushing in from us on all sides. That's like God. That's the analogy of God. God's Spirit. God's Spirit is in us, just like air. Is in us. And remember when Jesus was talking to the disciples, what did he do? shortly, he told them, you've got to wait in Jerusalem to the coming of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. But what did he do? He breathed on them. And he said, receive the Spirit. Receive the Spirit. It's like breath. You're going to receive the Spirit. Now, it's all over us. And God is love. And when you're God's child and you receive God's actual Spirit, you are constantly, always surrounded by God's love, because God is love. God is Spirit. God is love. You are basking in an ocean of God's love, His guidance, His care. We are here, and you can't have a vacuum. You know, air doesn't like a vacuum. It tries to get into it. There's no vacuum here. And God's love is pervasive. It's everywhere. Try to get away from it. You can't. Is Jonah trying to run away from God? You can't even run away from God, can you? God's Spirit is like the air all around us. And you and I need to take comfort in the idea that we are basking in God's love and His Spirit. It's all around us, everywhere, all the time. We're surrounded by it. We may do things that are wrong from time to time, but we're surrounded by it. We're surrounded by God's graciousness. I'll take their sins away. I'll remember them no more. We're surrounded by God's beneficence, His magnificence, His power, His love, whether we feel it or we don't. We're surrounded by it. It's invisible. You don't see God's Spirit. You don't see God. But no, the fact that you can't see Him doesn't mean God's breath is not there and the Holy Spirit is not there. Holy Spirit is here. And it's in you. If you have surrendered to God, and if you've changed your life, and if you're surrendered and baptized. And so, that Holy Spirit comes in you. It becomes part of who you are. And changing you from the inside, writing its laws in your heart, and writing God's ways in your life. And sometimes when we're discouraged, and people are often discouraged, we need to recognize that God, just like the air all around us, air surrounds us. God didn't leave us alone. He says, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. I won't walk away. God doesn't walk away from us. He's always there. And His love is there. Just as we are basking in an ocean of air, we're at the bottom of the sea of the ocean of air. You know, you can go up in the mountain and get less of it, but you're at the bottom of the sea. We're surrounded by this ocean of air. We breathe it. We live in it. We don't see it, but it's all around us, all the time, and it's powerful. Create a vacuum and see what happens. It'll get into anything, anywhere. All the time. And God's love, because God is love, because God is like air. We're always with God.